Good evening, everyone. I heard a preacher. I've heard him a few times over the years, and it's not somebody I listen to very often, so I don't even recall his name offhand. But one of the ways he likes to pray before he ever preaches, and I just love it. He always says, "Hey, let's talk to the author before we get into the book." Like, what a great idea. And thank you, Chrissy, for that prayer. I just want to amen that. Lord, thank you for this time that we've already had together with you. Thank you, Lord, that you are above our feelings. And whether we feel your presence or not, Lord, we know that you're with us. But we do sense your presence, Lord, and we worship you tonight. And God, as we've already prayed a moment ago, we pray that your Spirit would do what only you can do through your word. God, we happily acknowledge that we are completely dependent upon you. We realize, Lord, that for any thing of spiritual significance to happen, that you're the only one who can make that happen. And that's what we want tonight for your glory, Lord. So we're asking that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start a new little series that I'm going to title "Lead Me On." Lead Me On, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. You guys remember the old hymn? I love it. It's a great one. Thomas Dorsey is the one who wrote that, and he's known as the, I guess, father. I was going to say grandfather. I think the father. They call him the father of modern gospel music. Wrote a multitude of great songs of worship, great gospel songs. And as I understand it, this song was, I had in mind as I was reading Proverbs. For some reason, the Lord just kept bringing it back. I'm like, okay. But I know a little bit of the history behind the song, and it was during a time of great loss and grief in his life, and he was really struggling. And, we've had a lot of loss and grief with our friends and families lately, and how appropriate that God would lead this way. That we need him to lead us onward. And we really need him to take our hand to do it. And he is precious to us. So we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3 tonight. If you turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, really we're going to just unpack verses 5 and 6, but I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 12. The way it's written, that section is kind of a passage unto itself. It's its own little section there, and those 12 verses, and so they do go together, but we're really going to focus on verses 5 and 6 tonight. I was thinking about, and we're going to see here in Proverbs 3, this idea of God putting us on a path, God putting us on a road, and I was thinking about paths that we get on in life. And years ago, guys, you probably know, if you've seen my library, you know that I like Billy Graham a lot. I can't wait to hang out with him in heaven. I've got, at some point, I've probably had about every book he ever wrote, and have read most of them. Just a great man of God. I love his humility that always came across. But if you know his story, you know that back in the 1940s, one of his best friends was a guy named Chuck Templeton. Charles Templeton, at one point, was as known, probably as famous as Billy Graham in the 1940s, as a great evangelist around the world. And I want to just speak for a moment about Charles Templeton. Reading his biography, I know that Charles Templeton preached in almost every state at some point during his life. He went to university. I know he went to Princeton Theological Seminary. He also received a doctorate. He was a very learned man, a very brilliant man, a very good speaker, probably a better orator than Billy Graham. He had a program on the radio, or actually on television, for several years called "Look Up and Live" that was popular. He was a household name in America for a while. It's been a while, so most of us probably don't remember him, but there was a time in the 1940s where he and Billy Graham, as best friends, were doing this evangelism tour worldwide together as partners in ministry. and as best friends. They also helped to start Youth for Christ International together, them and there was another person involved. So just they shared in ministry, and when you look at that part of their life with Chuck Templeton and Billy Graham, and you think they were sharing this wonderful road together that God had them on, is just, you know, wow, how cool would it be to share in that and be part of that, to be part of that good path that they were on and for millions of people to hear the gospel through these men. But as happens with a lot of people during their lifetime, you know, we all go through tough seasons and we go through times of confusion or doubts in our life or just not understanding things. We wrestle with our beliefs. And Billy Graham wrote about that, about him wrestling with that season of difficulty in his life. And Chuck Templeton did as well. But they responded very differently. Billy Graham came to a place where he invited God to give him a faith that was bigger than any doubt that he had. He pleaded with God. He committed himself to God and just said, God, I entrust myself to you. I entrust you to give me this faith, this confidence in you. Even though there's things I don't understand, even though I don't have answers for, even though there's, you know, parts of your word that I just don't get it, and there's difficulties that I wrestle with. And he said, I choose to trust you above everything, that I'm going to follow you no matter what. And he was ridiculed. Billy Graham was really mocked by a lot of people for that, because he hung out with a lot of intellectual Christians who thought he was pretty stupid for taking God at his word, actually, and mocked him for that. Chuck Templeton was one of them. Charles Templeton, over time, started really doubting. And instead of approaching the Word of God in faith and inviting God to continue to reveal to him who he was, more and more, Chuck Templeton let his intellect kind of sit in judgment over God. And he came to a place of unbelief. He actually, over time, came to a place where he said, well, I'm an agnostic. That I don't know whether there's a God or not. And then eventually, I think he even got to the point where he said he was an atheist. To his credit, Billy Graham never gave up on Chuck Templeton. They remained friends. Billy Graham reached out to him over the years, visited him, pleaded with him to come back to Christ. As far as I know, that I don't know that that ever happened. We'll read the context here of 1 through 12 in just a moment, but Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." I think there was a moment in time where Billy Graham chose one direction presented in these verses, and Chuck Templeton chose another. And they ended up in very different places because of that. You know, we all face times of uncertainty. We all face questions and doubts and difficulties. This passage in Proverbs, this is not my life verse, but it probably, if I had like my New Testament life verse there in Galatians and then like my Old Testament, this might be my Old Testament life verses, because I love it. I think it's so wondrous and beautiful and insightful and transforming. You know, I've titled this message tonight, The Straight Paths. The straight paths, and again, in context, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. If you don't know, if you're not familiar, maybe there's somebody online watching tonight, you're not familiar with Proverbs, this was written by Solomon. Not all the Proverbs were, but the first many were, and Proverbs 3 was. And this was written around 3,000 years ago. And a proverb, if you're not familiar with what that is, a proverb is a wisdom saying. And in the Near East, thousands of years ago, in the languages of the Near East, people spoke proverbs all the time. It was just very common. That's how you shared wisdom with people. I don't know that we share wisdom a lot in our culture and our language. I guess we try. And we have some little sayings, and maybe we have some little proverbs, but we're not a proverbial communicating people. They were back then, back in the day, the Hebrew people. They spoke proverbs to each other all the time in their communication. So this was common. This is a way to share wisdom in everyday life. So if we're going to Understand that this is a short wisdom saying. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? You guys want to give me your definition? Anybody want to take a crack at it? I've got you at a disadvantage. I've had time to really contemplate over mine. So, but if anybody feeling bold, you want to share a definition? Okay, well, I'll give you mine, and I don't know that any learned dictionary is going to agree with this, but I would say that wisdom is having knowledge. Wisdom is having knowledge and applying it properly, applying wisdom or knowledge in the right way so that you experience the good way of living in this world. And for a Christian, we know that the good way of living in this world is God's way, right? It's having knowledge, it's having, which God reveals in Scripture, it's having knowledge that leads us in a way, we apply it in such a way that we're on the good path that God has for us. That's the wise path, the wise road, the straight path. And I would add to that, and maybe it seems kind of self-evident, but the good path is always the one that's going to help you know God more. The good path, the wise path, is the one that's always going to help you know God more. It's always going to be the road that's going to help you in the end to trust Him more. And it's going to lead to a life of worshiping Him. And we need to realize that, because sometimes it's not easy to recognize that you're on the good path. So these 12 verses we're going to look at here in Proverbs 3, they can be divided up into six groups of two verses. And as we look at this, you'll see this. It's pretty clear. In each one, there's an exhortation. And then that's followed by the results. If you heed that exhortation, here's the benefit that comes out of that. And these are addressed here to a son, an encouragement to a son to be wise, to walk in wisdom. But I think this is beneficial, of course. You know, it's meant for all of us. And I think it's important to recognize, too, that the encouragement here, the exhortation, isn't just accumulate knowledge. And it's good for us to be aware of that, because we live in a culture that is obsessed with accumulating knowledge, and that's not inherently good. That's not as valuable a priority as we think. But it is good to be wise in a way that leads us to worship God. So starting in verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but have your heart comply with my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and a good reputation in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His rebuke. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights." There's a lot there. We could spend at least 6 weeks, but we're not going to. We're going to focus on verses 5 and 6 tonight. And hopefully you will follow the prompting of the Lord and you will go back later and you will delve into the rest of these verses yourself. But we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. They're kind of the heart of this passage. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight." I love it. I love it. I love when I read that, what I hear, and this goes against our flesh, I think, I hear this is a declaration of dependence on God. This is a declaration of dependence on God, and I think that to some degree, it's something that the church has lost today. Out of good motives, you know, we want to be grown up, and we want to be mature, and we want to, you know, even just the whole idea of independence in America being so embedded in us, and we want to be modern, You know, we want to be sophisticated. We want to be learned. We want to be thinking, highly educated people, you know, in the 21st century. And those aren't all bad things, but there's a danger in it. There's a danger that we can approach God and we can approach following Him with kind of a naturalist mindset. They're like, here's the good information from God, now just take the good information and run. As if we're independent of Him in some way. There's a temptation to think, especially I think the longer that I walk with Christ, there's a temptation to think, you know what? And I wouldn't consciously say this to myself, but I've been walking with Him a long time and I've read through the Bible plenty of times and I know the Word, and so I'm pretty much good to go. You know, it sounds reasonable to think that in some sense I just need to now make wise decisions. Now that I know the Word, maybe I need to go back and need refresher, and I need to go back and do a study on a particular topic that I'm dealing with, but I just need to make wise decisions based on what God says. And there's a sense in which that's true. I mean, there is a sense in which God has given us brains, and He has given us His Word, and He wants us to, the meshing of those two, and that we do operate according to His Word, and that's very true. But the danger in it is that we can do that in such a way that we still are hanging on to some kind of self-control. That we're still inviting God to help us to lead our lives. And there's a danger in that. Now, I was thinking about, here recently, Kim and I booked some flights to go and visit Grant and Sadie and Josie sometime later in the year. And I know plenty of people who just don't fly, who are scared of flying, because it makes them feel unsafe to fly. Statistically, though, you know, clearly, you guys have all heard the stats. I mean, it's much safer statistically to fly than to drive. And yet there's a lot of people who just, they're like, no, I'm going to drive. There's no way I'm going to fly anywhere. And I'm not putting that down. But I think the issue is not an issue of truth regarding what's safe and what's not. It's an issue of what makes me feel like I'm in control. And we can approach the Christian life that way. We can approach walking with God that way, where we want God to kind of give us what we need to lead ourselves. But I don't believe that that's the offer. You know, God, when He decided to save us, He didn't say, let me help you save yourselves. He saved us. And in leading us, I really don't believe that God is just giving us His Word and saying, here, let me help you lead yourselves. I think He's offering to lead us. He's saying, I'll take the wheel. I will lead you. And that's what I see in this text. But we have this tendency as human beings, we have this tendency to want to try to somehow elevate ourselves and say, you know, as if God needs our help to lead our life, and He doesn't. He doesn't need our help at all. We need Him every hour. Every hour of every day, every moment, He is God, and we need Him to be in control. And one of the ways that we really see whether we recognize that or not is prayer. Is whether we pause long enough to take our hands off the wheel and get on our knees and say, God, I need You. I may not feel like it. I kind of feel like I'm doing okay with my hands on the wheel and running my life, but I need You. And for us to recognize in prayer that we need His presence, that we have, but we need to acknowledge that, and we need His power, and we need His wisdom, and we need Him to lead us. So one thing that the first thing for us to recognize tonight is that the Lord is a God who guides. The Lord is a God who guides. He will make your paths straight. He is a God who guides us. He will guide you in the straight path. He will guide you on the good path. He will guide you on the path of His will. He will guide you in the path that is moral and holy and righteous. He'll guide you in the path that helps you know Him more. He'll guide you in the path that will strengthen your faith. He'll guide you in the path that glorifies Him. And we need to acknowledge that, because the straight path that He will guide us in, that is the good path, because He gives us free will, that path is often not at all the path we expect. It's often not the path we would choose. Quite often it's the path that we have our heels dug in that we're just not going to take unless He makes us. But God wants us to know He will make your path straight. He will make your path straight. And, you know, the Bible says God goes before us. God is like a builder. He goes before us each day, creating those roads He wants us to take and removing obstacles, removing things that might trip us up, removing things that might be a diversion in some way, things that would be good for us, that are going to help us. Maybe there needs to be a trial, a difficulty on that path. And He puts that there so that we will learn that He's faithful more through that. But He goes and is very intentional to lay out this good path for us and to guide us and to be personally involved in the steps that we take. He is not distant. He is a God who is with us in our journeys with Him. Psalm 32, verse 8, the Bible says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will advise you with my eye upon you. In Psalm 48, verse 14, the Bible says, for such is God, our God, forever and ever. He will lead us until death and beyond. He is a God who leads us. In Isaiah 58, the Bible tells us that the Lord will continually guide you. In verse 11, the Lord is a God who guides. The Lord is a God who guides. A second thing to recognize tonight, the Lord guides upon certain conditions. The Lord guides upon these conditions. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. If you want to receive God's guidance, if you want to be on the path of His choosing, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. To trust in the Lord with all your heart, it means to completely believe every word He says, whether you understand it or not, whether you agree with it or not, it doesn't matter. To trust in the Lord with all your heart means that you are going to trust in His character. You're going to trust in His nature. You're going to trust in His words. And because of that, you're going to welcome His commands. When He's ready to guide you, when He's ready to say, take a right here, you're going to obey because you trust Him. When the road's difficult, you're going to continue on because you're going to embrace His promises. You trust Him with all of your heart. To trust the Lord with all your heart also means that you are resting securely in His love for you. You are resting securely in God's love for you. You have faith because He has said so, that He loves you and that nothing can separate you from that love. You have faith because He said so, that He cares for you and that you can cast your burdens upon Him, that you can trust and rely on His presence, that you rely on His power in your life. You rely on His resources and not your own resources. You're not going to lean on your own understanding. You're not going to look to yourself for answers and solutions. You're going to actively, prayerfully depend on God. It's easier to see that in times where He pries our hands off the steering wheel of our life. You know, there's times where we're broken. You know, we feel maybe alone, isolated. There's times where we feel helpless, in despair. There's times that we feel lost. And in those times when we realize trusting ourselves didn't work out so good, it's easier to cry out to Him and say, God, I put my trust in You. You give me the road. You tell me which way to take. You know, sometimes He calls us, sometimes He burdens us in a certain way to take a path that seems impossible. We look at it, maybe we recognize, wow, that's a great road. You've got the wrong person. I can't do it. And in those times, it's easy to say, when we feel insecure, to say, God, you got to help me trust you because I can't do this. But God's calling is not just for those special occasions. He wants us to trust him beyond the big challenges, even in the little things that we don't even seek his direction for sometimes. And he's saying, no, I want you to trust me there too. I want you to trust me every day, even in the little things, to invite me, because he's there step by step anyway. But he's saying, you following my lead as I'm with you. And I think trusting the Lord in his invitation to trust him is a lot like loving God. It's a lot like loving. Does God want you to take a switch, you know, to just kind of turn your heart on and off of when you're going to love him and when you're not? How would that go over with your spouse? if you told your spouse, you know, I'm going to love you as my wife today, but tomorrow maybe I'll just love somebody else as my wife. Wouldn't go over so good. Yeah, we would call that adultery, right? It's a terrible, terrible thing. We would never want to do that. And of course, if we do that with the Lord, if we switch our love and devotion on and off with him, it's called idolatry. Where we're devoted 1 minute to him and then we're devoted to something else the next. That's idolatry. Well, it's the same way with trusting the Lord. He doesn't want us turning that on and off. We should walk in an abiding trust in the Lord all the time. And as we do that, he places us on that path of knowing him and trusting him more and experiencing his goodness. Psalm 20, verse 7, a lot of you know, some trust in chariots, others in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Every day as you head out of the house, maybe you're looking forward to just kind of a smooth, easygoing trail, but guys, we're in the midst of spiritual warfare and battles. And whatever you're going to place your trust in, it may not be chariots or horses, but wherever you think you're, listen, it needs to be in the Lord. Every day, we trust in him. He's the one who even gives us that gift, that we have that faith to trust in him. If you want the Lord to guide you, do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. Stop depending on you. Stop trusting in you. The longer that I walk with the Lord, the more I find out how completely counterintuitive his ways are to my ways, to my way of thinking, even my biblically informed ways. He surprises me all the time. Wonderfully, wonderfully surprises me. And he leads me into situations that I don't expect and that I don't understand. And then in hindsight, I look back and say, man, God's so awesome. He was working even in that, in all things, bringing about good. I never would have expected it, but he said he would and he did it. I never would have taken that path, but the goodness of God I would have missed out on. And that's what he does, that he brings us into situations we don't understand, and he says, you need to look to me. If you're gonna put on the brakes because you don't get it, I'm not going to lead you very far. You're not going to go where I want you to go. I think about Abraham and Sarah in Scripture and that promise of a child, you know, and no child happened for a while. And they said, well, you know, we've got God's promises and we know he's great and everything, but it seems like he needs our help because there's no baby. And so it made total sense to them. They had this surrogate situation that was popular in that culture where a wife could have the handmaiden, you know, give your servant to your spouse, and they chose to do that. It was a horrible, terrible choice. They should have waited on God. But they leaned on their own understanding. It made complete sense to them. They thought this would be, everybody else does this, and it works out great. Let's do that. And you guys know Ishmael, you know, came out of that. You had all this jealousy and hatred and with Ishmael and Isaac and Hagar and Sarah, and it was just a bad situation. You know, and even their descendants, this animosity. that continues. When we come to Jesus Christ and we receive His Spirit, and the Word of God starts coming alive for us, it's a wondrous thing. And I mean, there's things, I remember reading things as an unbeliever years ago that I thought I understood, and then read it years later as a believer, and I was like, you know, wow, that's amazing. But and things that I believed from the world, you know, the lies of the world that I believed and the things I told myself that I believed until I came to God and recognized that they were lies. And part of me, I think, for years realized there's an information shift here. Like, all of that information that I thought was just the storehouse of great wisdom that I'd gotten from the world up until then, that needs to be dumped from the hard drive. That's garbage. And now there's all this wondrous new information from God that's being downloaded by the Holy Spirit. This is awesome. And that's all wonderful, and that's all very true, but it's not just a transfer of bad information to good information. There was also a radical shift of trust. Not just a change of information, that no longer do I get to trust in me, even biblically informed me anymore, but I'm trusting in Him. There's a new person who's in charge of the information. I have the information, but there's a new person in charge of how it's being applied and used in my life. And so I don't get to trust any longer in my sufficiency, even though I'm a new creation in Christ. And even though He's enabled me to make good choices, and I do often, praise God, never would have done it without Him. But He's still the one in charge. He's still the one running my life, that should be anyway. And I need to, because sometimes we forget. We get our hands off the steering wheel, and He's driving us on that good road for a while, and then the next thing you know, for whatever reason, we just, let me help you, Lord. This is a good road. Let's go that way. I think that's one of the reasons why 1 Thessalonians tells us, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You need more than the information. He said, you know, you need to submit to me, He's telling us. The sin of leaning on your own understanding. The sin of leaning on your own understanding. It is terrible. It's terrible because so often we lean on our own understanding and it's like a shackle that we don't even see that keeps us from going forward where God wants to take us. If you want the Lord to guide you in all your ways, acknowledge Him. If you want the Lord to guide you in all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. What does that mean? What does that mean? It's talking about priority here. Priority in every situation. I used to think when I read that, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, was kind of like when you would get a touchdown in football, you know? You get a touchdown in football, and if you're a Christian, what do? You do one of these, right? Or one of these if you're Catholic, or I don't know. Yeah, you do something to acknowledge Him. It's like, hey, I'm awesome. Look what I did. And there's God. And I thought, okay, well, it's sanctified now, right? You can still be all about yourself. You know, glory to you. You're wonderful. You're awesome. You know, you can believe your own hype as long as you acknowledge Him. That's not at all what that means. That's not at all what that means. The Hebrew word here, it's yada. It means to know. It just means to know. In all your ways, in everything, know Him. In everything, know Him. It's not life's all about me, going to do what I want to do, but let's put the Jesus stamp on it. In Jesus' name, amen. You just go do what you want to do. That's not what that is. It means to know him personally and intimately in every step of the path. That's acknowledging him. It means that, every day of your life, and again, this is about priority, that even as you go through a multitude of things that you can't even imagine how you would know him in that, that's the priority. That's what you're looking for. That's what you're desiring. That's what you're trusting in. I'm going to know God more through this. One of the wonderful things that we come to see, Ben shared from Romans 8. Man, even in these little mundane things of life, man, he's so good. He's so good. And as we know him, as we know him in everything, in all of our ways, it leads to worship, to a life of worship. Have you guys ever been, this happened to me just the other day, have you been at the store, you're at the grocery, and maybe you were, I don't know which side of this equation you were on, but I was there the other day, and I saw somebody that I'm kind of distantly related to walking by when I was checking out, and I said, hey, you know, and kind of waved, and they had their little babies, and just, they were in their own world. I was like, hey, how's it going? They still didn't look up, still didn't, you know, like they just were in the zone, they had no idea. I wasn't offended by that, you know, because I've been on the other end of that where somebody's like, what's the matter with him, you know? And I'm just totally, you know, in my own head, thinking about something, whatever it may be, trying not to forget why Kim sent me to the store. But, you know, people do that sometimes, and we'll speak louder, or we'll just smile, or whatever, and we hope, you know, maybe they probably just didn't realize in the moment, you know, that you were speaking. I think of times at family gatherings, happens all the time. Actually, our granddaughter Arwen, like every time she eats with us, I'll be talking to Arwen, and she likes to think. And she's always processing things. And I like to talk to her, so I'm like, Arwen, you know, ask her about something to have some conversation. She's just like, she's just in her own world, thinking about something. I can see the wheels turning, and I'm like, Arwen! And she's totally oblivious. She's just in her own thoughts about something. And she's not doing it to offend me. But there's a knowing somebody, talking to somebody, hearing somebody moment that's being missed out on because we're just not looking for it. You know, we're just not tuned into it. We're just distracted. And sometimes in my life, every day in my life, I'm preoccupied. I'm preoccupied with my thoughts and my expectations and my desires, my fears. I'm preoccupied with so many, and what's going on with other people. I'm preoccupied. And when we're preoccupied like that, when we're not looking intentionally to know him in all of our ways, sometimes we're just, he's like, James, I was going to tell you something. And I'm just like, I can't hear you, Lord. Can't hear you. I'm thinking here. That's us. And he's saying, don't do that. If you want me to guide you, you need to acknowledge. You need to know me in all of your ways, in everything. We need to look for that. We need to look for the Lord in everything, to acknowledge him in all of our ways. You know, don't, guys are terrible at this. We compartmentalize. So stop it, men. Don't come, whether it's daytime or nighttime, I'm looking to know God. Whether I am alone or with other people, I'm looking to know God. Whether it's in a situation where I'm at work, whether it's a situation where I'm at play, recreation, whatever it is, I'm looking to know God in everything, in all our ways, knowing him as God. And here's the result of heeding the Lord's exhortations. He will make your path straight. He will make your path straight. And there's a lot more in that than we can say tonight, but I love the fact that God is my Father and that I'm adopted. I love that you guys are siblings in Christ. I love that God is creator, but there is a sense of awe and wonder when I think of God as God. And I, as much as I need the relational part that I can kind of wrap my mind around a little bit, I need to not forget that He is timeless, and He is supernatural, and He is spirit, and He is something in some way that I cannot fathom. And His ways are higher than mine. They're morally higher, they're wisdom higher, they're ethically higher, brilliantly higher. In every way, He is higher than me. His ways are greater. And yet I forget that His plans also are so much better than my plans. His plans are so much higher than my plans. And He's willing to guide me. This awesome God of the universe is willing to guide me, and He's willing to guide you on paths that He chooses. He doesn't promise those paths to be paths to financial prosperity. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. He doesn't promise those paths, those straight paths, to be paths that are pain-free. He doesn't promise those paths to be ones that make you happy, or sometimes those paths are extremely costly to us. They're very difficult. I can say, and I know a lot of you know this better than I do, but I can say at 56 years old that most of the great paths in my life where I've come to really know God in a deeper way are paths I never would have chosen. I never would have picked it. But I'm so glad that that was His path. We worship God not merely because of the wisdom that He has, that's so obvious in His Word, but we worship Him also in wonder. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul speaking about coming to the Corinthians and not merely coming with words of wisdom and persuasive language, but he said that he came to them in a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And we need that in our lives. And that's unsettling because we don't control it. Sometimes we feel like we can control the flow of information, you know. And, God gives us His wondrous Word. But He also gives us His Spirit, which always speaks in unison with His Word. But we need that presence and power. We need to trust in that in our lives. We need to be dependent, as we are, dependent upon God for everything, for our path. And we need to live that out. One of the ways that we live that out, again, is prayer. It's prayer. Where we welcome and celebrate, and we get on our knees and we say, God, how wonderful to be completely dependent upon You. There's a book titled The Ruler Who Serves. I'm going to share just a brief amount from this. It's a writing from Ray Stedman, expounding upon the book of Mark. He wrote this in a few volumes, but in The Ruler Who Serves, he writes a story about a man named Julius Hickerson. Are you guys familiar with him? He's a missionary in Colombia. Julius Hickerson, and I'm going to read from what Ray Stedman shared. Julius Hickerson was a brilliant American doctor. He was very young. He was poised for a very successful career, a wealthy life as a physician here in the United States, but something happened. God called Julius to South America, to the country of Colombia. When Julius Hickerson told his family and friends that he was going to go be a missionary in Colombia, unanimously, they all said, "You're out of your mind. You're crazy. That is stupid. That is not the will of God." He went anyway. And for a couple of years, it seemed like his friends were right, his friends and family. Dr. Hickerson worked in remote villages there in Colombia, and he treated patients. And as he treated the patients in these remote villages, he shared the gospel. And after 2 years, he couldn't point to a single person who was saved. Actually, if anything, the one thing that he was seemed very obvious is that these people were just, man, they were dug in to rejecting it. They just did not have any inclination to trust in Christ. One day, Dr. Hickerson was flying a small airplane to a remote village to take some supplies, and the plane crashed, and he was killed. And at that point, it appeared all his friends and family were right. He was a fool. It was not the will of God for him to go to Colombia. He'd wasted his life, could have stayed in America, had a huge impact. A couple of years passed, and the missionary organization that had sent Dr. Hickerson said, "We need to replace him. We need to get a new missionary to continue the work there among these remote peoples." And so it was Southern Baptist. And so they chose a new missionary, and they sent the new missionary down there to continue the work. And this missionary, upon his arrival, was very shocked by what he found. Upon arriving, every tribesman that he encountered was a Christian. All of them. And the further that he explored and went to more and more remote villages, more and more Christians everywhere. There were churches, there were places of worship that were built in the villages. And the missionary was shocked. And so he asked one of the villagers who spoke English, he said, "How? How could this possibly happen?" And the villager went to a hut and came out with a Bible in their language, a translation in their own language. And he gave it to the missionary. The missionary opened it up, and inside the Bible said Julius Hickerson. He translated the Bible in that 2 years into their language. And in the wreckage of the plane, the natives had found it and started reading it and coming to Christ. And as each one came to Christ, they would pass it on to somebody else, and they would come to Christ. And they'd pass it to somebody else, and they would come to Christ, until the point that all of them were believers. It would appear at a certain point in time that Julius Hickerson was an absolute fool for making the choice that he did. For there was something in his spirit that God's spirit said, "Go to Colombia. Take the gospel." And he did it. He didn't understand what was going to happen. He had no idea, I'm sure, that he was going to die in a plane crash. I'm sure he was discouraged. After 2 years, he must have just felt like a failure. But when you commit your life to God, when you commit to following Jesus Christ, it means he leads. When you guys say, "I'm a follower of Jesus," I think most of you would say, "I'm a follower of Jesus." I like that term. When you're a follower of Jesus, what that means is you don't get a lead anymore. That's done. That's over. He leads now. And he's going to lead you to places that you do not understand. He's going to lead you to places that sometimes are very painful. But he's going to lead you to a place where he is glorified. He's going to lead you to a place where he's known and made known to people. That's difficult to receive. There's a sense in which we Yeah, I think even the particular tribe of Christianity that just loves the Word of God like I do, that it's so hard for us to get spiritual. It's so hard for us to admit that we're not in control, that we shouldn't be. And there's a sense of, aren't we adequate enough? I mean, can't we just call the shots and be, you know, wise? And but God wants us to be people that recognize our dependence and that just say, God, whatever the path is, here I am. Here I am. Send me. Whatever it is. And God is awesome. He'll do that. He'll guide you. So I'm going to pray for us to close. And Chrissy, you can come up when you're ready.